We are looking, beginning today, at the letter that Paul wrote. We call it the first. It's the first one of the two in the New Testament here. He may have written some others, but this is one first one that we have. It's called 1 Corinthians. And it's a powerful book, and it still speaks to us so loudly and clearly to us today. And so we want to begin looking at that. And the reason we want to look at it, there's a major theme in the book of 1 Corinthians, and that is there's a problem of division that had crept into the church. And people were finding all sorts of things to get divided about. And so he has this church that's sort of kind of coming apart at the seams. Corinth was this center of commerce. It was situated in an area where kind of ships would kind of, there was a quick little land pass going, so they didn't go all the way around. So it was this harbor town, lots of money, but lots of idolatry, lots of other things going on in this area, immorality things. And here's this little church, this little enclave of people who are claiming Lord, Jesus as Lord, and now they're trying to kind of figure out how to do that. But some of the old habits are kind of creeping in, and Paul needs to address that. And so we're going to visit a few things that can tend to divide us and see and how make sure that we remain undivided over those things. So here's the thing. First off, Paul gives a typical greeting and then jumps right into the purpose of his letter. Now, keep in mind here, think about this. As human beings, it's not unusual for us to have our favorites, is it? Sometimes people have their favorite teams. Maybe a favorite college team or a favorite pro sports team. Or you have your favorite players on teams. Or maybe you have your favorite authors, you have favorite actors that you like, you have your favorite chili. It's not Troy's, I know, but you have your favorites there. So keep that in mind. When you listen to Paul say this in chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, it says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, he is not telling us to ascribe to groupthink, where we just become clones of one another. What he's saying is, you need to make sure on these essential elements of the gospel that you guys stay together and that you really are also staying together as a group of believers. And you're not tearing each other apart. One of the things that affects us as human beings, we see it in politics, but we see it in other areas, is this idea of partisanship. Where people gather around a particular idea or a particular person, and then anybody who is not a part of that group is less than the people who are in the group. And they must be attacked, belittled, berated, whatever it takes. And the church should have nothing to do with that kind of thinking. But too often, we let it creep in. Here's what he's telling us here. He's reminding us that a divided church is an ineffective church. Folks, we have a job to do, and that is to make disciples. To take the good news of Jesus Christ to our community and to our larger world. To make sure that people are hearing about Jesus. And then people who are responding to that message of Jesus are having an opportunity to be discipled and to help grow in their faith. But a church that is divided, that is coming apart at the seams, is not going to do a good job of fulfilling that great commission. And so it is incumbent upon us, it is so important to us, that we make sure that we are a people who are committed to one another. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here. He's not saying you have to all think about the same thing. I know that if we went around here and we polled some of you, or all of us that are here this morning, on different topics and ideas, and what do you think about this, we'd get a lot of different responses. And that's okay. What we need to make sure is that we have one another's back. You know, we spend a lot of time on these memes, and I'm, quite frankly, I'm going to miss this. I hate January. January is this cold, dark, ugly of a month. But this meme war has brought energy and vitality to my life. All of the snark and the sarcasm that I have to keep bottled up 11 months out of the year, I get to release it. And people like it. Yeah, so we're in good shape. But here's the thing, we tease one another and we go after one another on their chilies and stuff like that. But here's the thing, I know Keith has got my back and I've got Keith's back. And Troy, and Kevin, and Matt. I'm not sure about Tim yet. But we're watching out for each other. And so we're like family. And family's committed and saying, we tease one another, but boy, we're not going to let it break us apart. Now look what he says here a little bit more. We kind of get to the heart of the issue, because one of the issue here is that of leadership that's dividing them. Listen to him in verse 11 down through 15. He says, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Now, if you're not familiar with how these letters were, you know, Paul went out on these different missionary journeys in this town, and Corinth was one of those places where he brought the gospel, and then he moved on after a certain point of time, but he would get reports about how things are going, and then he would oftentimes write letters in response if it was needed. So someone from Chloe's household has told him that there are quarrels among you. And then he defines that. He says, what I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. And another, I follow Apollos. And another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Now, if you're not familiar with who these people are, of course, there's Paul, the apostle, he's writing this. Apollos was a fellow who came, we read about him in the book of Acts. He came to faith in Christ, and he was a smart guy, and he was a teacher, and he was doing his part in sharing the gospel and teaching churches and different believers. And Cephas is just another name for Peter, the Apostle Peter, that many of you may know. And then, of course, there's Christ. And then he says this, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Now, he's not downplaying the importance of baptism. On the contrary, he's lifting it up. He's saying, because I know that people would say, oh, I got baptized by Paul. Look how special I am. Because that's how we can be. We can be partisan like that. We want to attach significance to other people. Now, we're not sure why some people went to different groups of these guys and wanted to identify with them. It could have been, you know, sometimes we're divided by style. And by that, I don't mean outward style. I mean just the style of teaching, a style of leading. Different people have different styles in that, and they do it and approach things a little bit differently. And probably Apollos was a little bit different than Paul, was a little bit different than Peter. And so... your personalities, people kind of connected in different ways. It could have been that they were divided because of geography. Corinth is a major urban center, and like a lot of major urban centers, it's got its rich people section, it's got its poor people section, it's got its people in the middle section. And there's no one child, there's a lot of house churches, and so people are kind of saying, well, those folks over here in the house, we really like Paul. Paul looks out for the poor. And these people over here, well, our teacher is Apollos, and we were like, and so they're allowing themselves to get divided by that. It could be a division by impact. You know, can you remember who brought you to Christ? Or maybe can you remember who the minister was when you came to a church, a particular location, or you came to Christ? And that person may just hold some high value in your life. Same way here. There, some people, I heard the gospel from Paul, they'll say. I heard the gospel from Paulus. Well, you guys haven't heard Peter preach then, have you? And so the person who impacted their life is the person they're kind of drawn to. Now, that's not unusual, and that's not all bad. Some of the closest relationships I have are people who came to church, started at a church when I was there, and I kind of got to know them, and they got to know me. That's not unusual. And in and of itself, it's not wrong. It's when we become exclusionary in that practice. And sometimes we're just divided by emphasis. You know, different leaders, different teachers are going to emphasize different things. And some of that just connects with us a little bit better. The key is, regardless of all that, no church leader should define us. Church leaders should not define us. One of the saddest things I ever hear, I've served at six churches over, drawn in on 30 plus, 35 years. And some of those have been long stays, 7 years in one place, 13 years in another. One of the things that breaks my heart is if after I leave, I hear other people leave. Now, there is this little sinful part of you who goes, couldn't live without me, could you? You know? But there's really, it's a very, very sad thing. Because the connection should never be to a church leader. It should always be to Christ. And we need to guard that with our hearts. When we look at that a little bit closer, we go on in chapter 2. Paul says, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message, my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now, one of the points that Paul makes, not only just for this topic of leadership, but throughout the letter, is this, that there are going to be some people who say, you know what, we've really got it. We've got the wisdom here. And what he's saying, and when people attach themselves and they lift themselves up and then put other people down, he said, that is not the way of the gospel. But it's the way of the world. And so he reminds us here that we need to focus on the message and not on the messenger. We need to focus on the message and not the messenger. Paul goes on and essentially explains that the gospel message is a spiritual one, and it goes against this philosophy of the world, of wealth and prestige and power. And that's the game these people were playing with their church there in Corinth. And he said, that's not the kingdom way. That is not how we operate. So it goes on to say in chapter 3, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What is setting you apart from the rest of the world if you attach yourself and identify with someone as a significant person that's lifting you up? You're not just saying, I have been blessed and encouraged and I have grown because of that person. They're saying, I am a part of this sect. I'm a part of this group. And what he's telling us here, this partisanship, this divisiveness, this idolization is a sign of immaturity. Now, sometimes we think that we're really growing when we know things that other people aren't doing, or we're part of a special club, and we really have it. I remember when I first went to Bible college, and I was a really young believer, very, very young in my faith, and I began to learn lots of things. And you know what Paul says knowledge does? It puffs up. And when you let knowledge puff you up like that, you take that knowledge and you weaponize it against other people. And you use it and you say, look at me, look at what I know. I know more things than you know. I know better than you. And I bet you've encountered some people on your journey of faith like that, haven't you? They didn't lift you up, they made you feel small. They didn't build into your life, they took something out of it. The kingdom has no place for that. We have to learn how to grow. And folks, we have to learn how to make this what it needs to be. And Paul's going to show us here. He says this in verse 5, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants. Through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Now he's really going after this idea that there's some kind of competition between him and Apollos. He said, no, there's not. We each have our own task. We each have our own role. God is the one who is making all things happen. And so what we take away from that is this, that leaders are only servants fulfilling their role. Leaders are only servants fulfilling their role. And let me throw this at you. All leaders have some kind of frailty. And most of us have more than one. Let me tell you a fun one of mine, kind of going along with these memes. When I put something on Facebook, I may have shared this with you before, but if you really want to know what I'm about, what drives me, my shadow mission, it's a little placard that some people gave me years ago that says this: I always wanted to be a comedian, but everyone just laughed at me. In me is kind of this frustrated, you know, stand-up comic that I have to keep in check. But the one place I can really let it out, memes on Facebook. You put those up there, and then you go, hey, I wonder if anybody's checked. Oh, no one's liked it yet. Oh, hey, I got a like. Oh, I got a laugh. Hey, and some little part of me is just like feeling good now. And scientists actually have a name for that. I don't know what it is, but they have a name for that. And I have all sorts of little frailties like that. We're ego. And pride, and fear, and insecurity. It can all get messed up in there. And there's not a leader out there. There's not a preacher out there. There's not a missionary out there who doesn't have it too. And our job is to learn how to bring it to the cross, how to keep it in check, and how to grow beyond it as best that we can. But folks, there's not a single perfect leader out there. They may look good on the outside, but I'll tell you this, they're all struggling in their faith just like you are. They're just servants fulfilling their role, nothing more. And leaders are always temporary. They are always temporary. You know, there's an old saying, you can't step into the same river twice, because that's moving constantly. I think the same thing is true of the church. You never step into the same church twice. Sunday to Sunday, it's not the same group of people. There are a number of common factors, but on any given week, you'll find a different group of people. And over the years, you'll find that things change. If I were to go back to the church where I came to faith back in 1979, if I went there, I don't think I'd find anybody still there that was there when I was there. Nothing bad happened. Just people came. People moved on. They grew. They changed jobs. They moved away. New people moved in. And it's going to happen. And that's why it's so important that we understand that we become a part of a smaller group of people that we connect with, because around us there'll be people who will come and go. They'll change jobs. They may decide that they like programming over at another congregation better. They like the music over that place, or they like this over there. You know what? Here's what I figured out. I can sit there and fuss about it, or I can just understand I have no control over it. I can only control what I do. And what I can commit myself to doing, what you can commit yourself to doing, is loving anybody that walks through those doors. And you bring your gifts and your talents and your abilities, and you serve Christ as long as you can. And if we keep doing that, we'll be okay. We'll be okay. But let's go on here just a little bit more, because this is a powerful lesson we need to get a hold of. He goes on to say in verse 10, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it." Now he's speaking, you know, he brought the gospel, and then Apollos later continued teaching there. "But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, woods, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, the capital D day, it's kind of the judgment day, the day of Christ's return, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flame." There's a powerful message for us here, and it's this: all that we do here on this earth will be tested. And the stuff that comes from you that is spirit-guided, that is in tune and in line with the kingdom, that's the stone and the gold and the silver and the costly things. It's going to hold up. The stuff that comes out of your flesh, that comes out of, you know, pride and ego and those types of things, that stuff's going to get burned up. So build in step with the Spirit. But there's good news here. We still get through. But not everything we do is as good as we think it is. You talk to any number of preachers, they'll tell you this. I preached a sermon that I thought was out of this world. I poured myself into it. I just felt like I really unpacked the scriptures. There was power there. I just sensed it. And then, and people are like, yeah, it was all right. Good sermon. Yeah. And then they'll say, man, I just felt like it fell flat, that nothing really connected. It felt incoherent. I went through, and people afterwards saying, wow, man, that really touched my life today. You think, what in the world? What happened? Very simple. The Spirit made the difference. And the Spirit is able to take stuff out of us that we don't think is worth very much and do the very best work. So we need to learn to walk in step with Him and be prepared to let Him work through us along the way. But here's a final word for us. He says this in verse 18, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present and future. They're all yours. And you are of Christ. And Christ is of God. Now, just a word of caution. When you see him talk about wise there, he's not talking about like the wisdom that we looked at when we studied the book of Proverbs. He's talking about people who say, thought they were really wise. When he's foolish in the parentheses there, or quotes there, being fools, it's like, you know, Abraham Lincoln said, it's better to be silent and thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. You know, it's better to let people think you're foolish than to pretend that you are wise and when you're not really. What he's calling us to is humility. It's just that simple. It's just good old-fashioned humility. So what do we need to do in that humility? He tells us quite simply, to abide in Christ, not in leaders. You need to abide in Christ, not in leaders. Leaders will let you down at some point along the way. Leaders will change. But Christ, Jesus, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And you can trust in him. To abide means simply to dwell, to rest in him, to trust in him. And that's the gospel message for us all. That we need to rest in Jesus. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment that reminds us that it's just one name by which we can be saved. And that name is not Troy, or Kevin, Keith, or Matt, Byron, or anyone else. That name is Jesus. He is our Savior. And if you have not called on him as your Savior, we invite you to do so as we sing this song. Or if you just need to recommit yourself and say, I'm in with the kingdom. I'm here for the kingdom. You can do that. Just use this as a prayer altar here or where you're at. Just remind yourself. It's not your name. It's not my name. It's his name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can study this word and we can see how, be reminded how easy it is to get divided, to get pulled apart by factions. But we need to keep our hope in the singular person of Jesus, to put our trust there, so that our foundation will be strong. And as we build our lives, as we build our faith, and we help others build theirs, that what we do will stand, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.